Hi, all. Let's pray together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now out of recognition that Jesus Christ Himself is standing here in this field with us, that You would grant that the Holy Spirit would manifest His presence and His power in our hearts, that we may come to know the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to You who is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to Your power that is at work within us, to You be glory in Your church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Won't you take a copy of God's Word and turn with me in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Do you know that there are 7.5 billion human beings that live on our planet? Say 7.5 billion. And do you know that all 7.5 billion of us live on only 3% of the Earth's surface space, with room to spare? All of these theories about overpopulation, all of these theories about running out of the Earth's natural resources are hogwash. There are 7.5 billion of us. We fit with room to spare on 3% of the surface area of our planet. Say 3%. 3%. Do you know that the Earth fits inside the sun 1.3 million times? Do you know that? Do you know that the sun fits inside the largest star discovered so far in the Milky Way, that's our galaxy, millions of times? And do you know that our galaxy, the Milky Way, fits inside the known universe billions of times? So I know it's the first day of school. Let me recap real quick. 7.5 billion of us fit with room to spare on 3% of the Earth's surface area. The Earth fits inside the sun 1.3 million times. The sun fits inside the largest star in our galaxy millions of times, and our galaxy fits inside the known universe billions of times. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 40 that God can measure the width of the universe with His span. The Hebrew word for span is the distance between someone's thumb and pinky. How big is God? God is massive. For you and I to have any kind of inkling about how big God is and how small we are, you have to imagine in your mind the picture of a huge giant holding in the palm of his hand one grain of sea sand, and that is planet Earth. And inside that one grain of sea sand are 7.5 billion microscopic beings called humans. Our God is huge, and He is absolute power. He created this entire universe just by talking. And He created this entire ginormous universe in only 6 24-hour days. He is absolute power, and He is perfect truth, perfect wisdom, perfect beauty, perfect love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. This is the God of the Bible, the one true and living God. And we can know him. You can know him. There is a big difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. Let's take Dr. White, for example, for just a moment. There are many of you that know about Dr. White because you have been to different resources like the school's website, etc., where you have read about his history and the fact that he's married and he has children and he has X, Y, and Z degrees and he's done this and written this book. And you know about him from reading his historical archives. But there are a few people that know Dr. White. They have spent thousands and thousands of hours with him. They have heard his voice. They have listened to him talk to them. He has shared with them what his current priorities are and where his current focus lies and where he is currently working in the life of Cedarville University. He has shared with them his hopes and his dreams. And these people that have spent all of this time with him and dialoguing with him can walk into now just about any situation in the life of Cedarville and know what Dr. White would think, know what Dr. White would want, know what Dr. White would do. There is a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And many Christians spend their entire lives merely knowing about God, but they don't actually know God. They have read his historical archives and they can tell you all kinds of stories about God's past and God's accomplishments and what they have heard from others that he is like. But they don't actually know him. And what the Bible tells us is that this great God who created the universe and can measure it in his span, you can know him. And knowing God and being known by God is ultimate pleasure, it's ultimate living in this life. It is the blessed life. It is eternal life. It is everlasting life. The Bible has all of these terms for it. The abundant life. Jesus said it this way in John 17, verse 3, when Christ was talking to God the Father, and Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you and your Son, Jesus Christ." You can know him, and knowing him is ultimate freedom, ultimate pleasure, ultimate peace, ultimate security. There is nothing in this world as satisfying, as pleasure-filled as knowing God personally and intimately. And you can know God. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. He died on the cross and rose again. And came and ministered on this earth in order to pull us up out of our death spiral and pull us up back into God. And he paid the penalty on the cross to reconcile you to God, and then during his time on earth explained clearly exactly how to grow close to God, develop a close personal relationship with God, and come to know him in such a way that God speaks to you and you hear his voice and you dialogue with him and he shares with you what he's doing and what he's about, and you have this close personal relationship with him. And one of the places in the Bible where Christ lays out the process, the pathway for coming to know God personally and deeply and intimately is right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 10. This passage of scripture is most commonly known as the eight Beatitudes, where Jesus made eight simple statements. Now, if you're taking notes, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to think about the eight Beatitudes as eight concentric circles around God. If I'm taking notes, I would get out a piece of paper and right in the very middle of the page, I would put the word God. And then I would draw 8 concentric circles going out from God, each circle further out from God than the one before, until you have 8 circles, the 8 Beatitudes, these 8 statements from Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at our text for tonight. We are in Matthew chapter 5, and our text is going to be only verse 7, but I want you to follow with me for just a moment. The very first beatitude, the first statement, the 8th and outer ring furthest from God is the statement in 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," meaning, if you will humble yourself before Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is that great God in human flesh, He is the one true living God. And if you will therefore humble yourself before Him and receive Him as such in your life, Lord Jesus, you are now the God of my life. I want you to be the ultimate object of my worship. Jesus says in 5:3 that if that is the decision of your heart and you accept me as Savior and Lord God of your life, you are inside the 8th circle. You now have personal relationship with God. You have access to God through Jesus Christ. You are poor in spirit. You now know God, but follow me, you don't know Him personally like the people in 5:4 who are the 7th ring out from God, one ring closer than the 8th ring out. He says in the next beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who work through genuine repentance over the known sin in their life and find freedom in me." But those in the 7th circle don't know God personally and as intimately and as those in the 6th circle out. Blessed are the meek, those who have worked through fully surrendering themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, asking Christ to come in and be king over every room in their heart. Those people know God more personally and intimately than those who have worked through repentance of sin, but those in that circle don't know God as closely and personally as those in 5:6 who are desiring righteousness more than anything else in the world. Do you see how Christ in these 8 statements is leading us through 8 circles, each circle getting tighter and tighter around God, each circle being closer intimacy and personal relationship with God? And where we pick up tonight is in the 5th circle. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And what I'm going to show you tomorrow night is then the next circle closer to knowing God. And then Wednesday night, the 6th, the next circle. And then Thursday morning, the 8th and final circle. I think many of you that have grown up in the church have heard people talk to you about humbling yourself before Christ, repenting of sin, surrendering yourself to Christ, seeking righteousness. But I'm not sure how many people have walked you through the final 4 circles to the deepest personal relationship a human being can have with God on this side of heaven. And by the grace of God, I want to show you this pathway laid out by Jesus Christ for you. So look with me in 5:7 tonight. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This statement is really easy to understand. It is a very difficult circle to pass through to the next ring in. Listen to me carefully. The word merciful, wherever it is used in the New Testament, always present is someone who has morally wronged you. Someone has lied to you. Someone has stolen from you. Someone has betrayed you. They have legitimately, morally, by God's standard, wronged you. Or they have wronged someone that you love, a loved one, someone near and dear to you. They have legitimately wronged you. And always, where this word merciful is present in the New Testament, there is the core action of forgiveness. I want you to listen to Luke chapter 6 for just a moment. Luke 6, 27 and 28, Jesus speaking. But I say to you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. This word merciful in Matthew 5, verse 7, is used in its Greek form by ancient authors to describe a judge in a courtroom who is poised to sentence a guilty defendant, and that judge is filled with righteous indignation. But instead of sentencing the guilty defendant to prison for what they have done, inexplicably the judge releases the guilty defendant and lets them go. Wherever this word merciful appears and is used in the New Testament, there is someone who has legitimately, morally wronged you. You are filled with righteous, justified anger at what has been done to you or a loved one. But you inexplicably, instead of sentencing them to prison time in the cell of your anger, holding them in your bitterness and wrath, you make the decision to release them and let them go. Blessed are the merciful. Look back at the text in Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. From whom? From whom? Is God saying here that if you show mercy to people that sin against you, other people are going to love you and show mercy to you when you sin against them? No. How do we know? Well, just look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Nobody in this world has ever shown perfect mercy besides Jesus Christ, and what he got for showing fellow human beings mercy, the forgiveness of their sins against him, is they executed him. So in Matthew 5, 7, God is not saying that if you are a merciful person and you release those, forgive those who sin against you, that other humans will be merciful to you. No. You may be a merciful person and still receive mercilessness in return from other humans. So who is Jesus saying in Matthew 5, 7 will be merciful to you if you show mercy to others? God. God. What Jesus is saying is, if you will show mercy to the humans that sin against you, God will show mercy to you. I told you these opening statements in Matthew 5, 3 to 10 are called the Beatitudes. You may not know that the Beatitudes were the introduction to the big sermon Jesus preached that's recorded in the New Testament. The entire sermon has come to be known by us as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's encompassed in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in the same sermon in which Jesus preached these Beatitudes, I want you to listen to what he said in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, in Matthew 5, 7, when Jesus says, if you're a merciful person to others, it's your heavenly Father that will show mercy to you. Now, what in the world does Jesus mean by that? Listen carefully. Is Jesus saying that if I don't forgive others, God's going to unforgive me of my sins? In other words, if I'm not a merciful person, I'm going to lose my salvation? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Go like this, please. No, that is not at all what Christ is saying here. The famous statement is well founded in the scriptures that once saved, always saved. Your salvation is not based on your ability to hang on to Jesus. It's based on his willingness and his unwavering commitment to hang on to you. Once you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you are born again now and for eternity. So Jesus Christ is not saying in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he's not saying in Matthew 5, 7, that if you are merciless to other humans, God will unsave you. So what is he saying then in Matthew 5, 7? Well, he's simply saying this. Though you cannot lose your personal relationship with God, if you're not a merciful person, if you will not forgive those that sin against you, it's going to create distance between you and God. A wedge is going to come between you and your heavenly Father, and you are going to grow apart. You will still have your covenant relationship with him. You will still be saved, but you will lose your intimacy with him. I am married. My wife and I are in a no matter what happens, till death do us part, we're in it to win it marriage. We are not going to lose this covenant relationship we entered by the grace of God. But within this covenant relationship, when I hack her off, which I do on a regular basis, when I am a meathead male, all the ladies said, when I am insensitive, though I don't lose my marriage, there's a breaking of intimacy. There is a wedge that comes between us. I may be in this relationship with her, but oneness, closeness waxes and wanes, depending on whether or not there are unresolved issues between us. Like when you disobey your parent or you dishonor them, it creates tension in the relationship. Things get awkward until your sin against your parent gets resolved. Like when you've borrowed money from a friend and it's now getting awkward because it's been so long since you were supposed to pay them back and you haven't. And so now you're avoiding them because of the tension and awkwardness that has settled into the relationship. They would still say you're their friend and you would still call them a friend. You're still in this friendship relationship, but things have changed. You've lost the closeness. You've lost the intimacy. Things are now very, very strange. This is what Christ says happens in our relationship with our Heavenly Father when we sin. Sin in your heart becomes a wedge between you and God that doesn't cost you your salvation. It doesn't cost you your relationship with him, but it costs you knowing him. It costs your intimacy with him. It drives a wedge between you and him, and things become more and more distant and dysfunctional. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. One of the greatest wedges that comes between a Christian and God, costing that Christian intimacy with their Heavenly Father, creating distance between them and God, is mercilessness in the heart of the Christian. Unforgiveness. an unwillingness to release from the cell, the prison cell of your anger, the person that has sinned against you. One of the greatest matters of our day, preventing most Christians from closer and closer oneness with God, is unforgiveness. What Christ is saying in Matthew 5, 7, when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," is the more you're willing to forgive those that sin against you, the more of your heavenly Father you're going to get. If you are willing to work through forgiving those that have sinned against you, all the people you are currently holding in your debtor's prison, they owe you for what they did. Whatever it is, they owe you somehow, whether it's an apology or restitution of some kind. This is what bitterness is. It's debtor's prison. You hold them in the cell of your debtor's prison. And the more you're willing to work with Christ to pardon them and release them into the custody of God's authority and God's judgment instead of yours, the closer you're going to draw near to your heavenly Father and Him to you. You can know God, but you've got to want to know Him, for it comes at a cost. Each circle as it closes in around God to get closer and closer to Him requires a greater degree of dying to self. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." When you come into the fifth circle now, and you're trying to decide, do I want intimacy with God? Do I want to know God as closely as a human can know Him on this side of heaven? Knowing that this relationship with God is eternal life. This is the abundant life. This is ultimate pleasure. This relationship, this oneness with God is ultimate freedom. Knowing that that's what oneness with God is, how badly do I want it? When I am forced to choose between the closest relationship possible with God by a human on this side of heaven, when I'm forced to choose between intimacy with God and justice with man, which one do I want more? Is God actually the greatest value of my life? Do I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart and mind and soul? Because that tension you feel inside, I don't want to forgive. Nathan, you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand the depth of betrayal. Nathan, you don't understand the consequences of that person's sin in my life. It has ravaged me. It cost me my childhood. It cost me the life I was supposed to have. Nathan, they stole my dignity. They took my security. The tension we feel inside as Christ looks at you from the pages of His Word tonight and says, your heavenly Father is inviting you into a deeper relationship with Him. He's calling you to come closer. But the circle you've got to pass through to get closer is to forgive those people that sinned against you and your loved one. See, to draw near to God and to be close to God, you got to become like God in his righteousness. You see that up in 5:6? What precedes blessed are the merciful? Blessed are the righteous. You know what flows out of righteousness? Mercy. Those who are righteous are merciful. Mercilessness is unrighteousness. If you want to draw near to God, you got to become righteous. Be holy, for I am holy. And righteousness and holiness looks in part like forgiveness. This is why Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, could be literally hanging on the cross, looking at the people unjustly executing him and say, I forgive you. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Righteousness forgives. Righteousness is merciful. It's why Jesus Christ in Acts 26 can appear to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Saul of Tarsus, who by his own testimony in 1 Timothy 1:13 to 16 was Christ's chief persecutor and enemy. And Christ appears before Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul writes in his testimony in 1 Timothy 1, I received mercy as the chief of sinners from Jesus Christ. That in me, everyone can come to understand that from God, who is righteous, mercy is available to you and everyone also. Righteousness forgives. So, disciples of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. What I'm about to say is going to be hard. And I want to say it with as much grace as I can. But only the truth of Jesus Christ can set us free. Right now, from the pages of his sacred, holy word, that big God who measures the universe in his span and is head over heels in love with you and is calling you into a oneness relationship with him as deep as possible on this side of heaven. It is the place of ultimate pleasure. That God is saying to you right now from the pages of his sacred text, I want you to forgive the people that have sinned against you. As I have forgiven you, so you forgive. Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. And he's asking you to choose right now between deeper oneness and intimacy with him and holding on to unrighteousness in your heart, unforgiveness. When you are forced to choose between oneness with God, intimacy with God, and justice with fellow man, which one do you want more? So that parent that was unfaithful to the other parent and destroyed the home you grew up in, that you are holding in debtor's prison in your heart, bitterness. That driver that ran over your sibling and killed them. That person to whom you gave your virginity, they just used you and moved on and made you feel so cheap and worthless. That person that abused you,
person that called you stupid so many times you came to believe them. You'll never amount to anything. I wish we had never had you. That person that placed you into adoption when you were just an infant, why didn't they want me? I don't even know who they are. Why would they give me up? As long as you go on holding them in your bitterness, instead of working with Christ through forgiveness to let them go, it's costing you the ultimate life in your heavenly Father. That God who wants you. So this is what he's asking you to do tonight. This is what he's asking you to do. He's asking you to agree with him that for a disciple of Jesus Christ, unforgiveness is unrighteousness. That it grieves him, that it's hurting your relationship with him. It's leaving you with the Spirit of God quenched in you, therefore without the power of God in you. And so you are living in the flesh, and it's causing you to fall into all manners of evil. Would you just, number one, agree with God tonight? You are right. I will work through forgiveness, letting these people go, God, so that I can have you. Number two, would you meditate tonight when you leave this place and get in your bed in the darkness? Would you meditate on the fact that the one who perfectly forgives lives inside of you, Jesus Christ? He's calling you to forgive, but he's going to do it with you, and he's going to empower you to do it, and he's going to lead the way if you will just go with him. Through Christ who lives in you, you can forgive. And then number three, listen to me carefully. Will you decide to release those people into the custody of your heavenly Father's authority and judgment by praying for your enemies and just asking God to bless them? And decide in his perfect wisdom the best way to handle them. You release someone into God's authority and custody that has hurt you into the hands of the ultimate judge for him to decide how, when, and where is best to deal with them by asking him to bless them. Jesus said, I want you to love your enemy and pray for them. Not imprecatory prayers, God, strike them down tonight with lightning. Love your enemies. As you love yourself, what prayer would you pray for you? Pray that for your enemies. God bless them. And by faith, you're not going to feel like it. You're not going to feel like it. But by faith in Christ, you get up every day. Lord, I pray for that person by name. Would you bless them? Would you be good to them? Pray for them what you would pray for you. What you're doing is releasing them into God's custody, releasing them into God's authority. And if you will keep praying day after day, Lord, I want to forgive them, so I'm praying for you to bless them. I'm praying for my enemy, like you said. You're going to wake up one day and realize your prison cell's empty. You threw wide the doors. There's no more debtors in your debtor's prison. And you're going to move through that circle into a deeper and deeper intimate relationship with your heavenly Father. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around. My brothers and sisters, this may not be what you came here tonight hoping to hear. It may not be what you came here tonight expecting to hear. But this is what your heavenly Father wanted to talk to you about tonight. I know it. I know it. Would you humble yourself before your Heavenly Father right now, and would you just agree with Him? And would you, by faith, drive a stake in the ground right now? This must be a holy moment. You have just seen God's Word. You must decide by faith what you're going to do with it. Be courageous. Be courageous. This is a moment to drive a stake in the ground. Lord, I agree with You. I must forgive. Will you begin praying for that person by name? God bless them. I'm commending them into Your hands. I'm commending them into Your custody. You decide what's best for them. How about you start right now? Right now. If you are not a Christian, I want you to listen to me carefully. This great God is inviting you into a relationship with Him. And this is how it works. It's very simple, very simple. Listen, God is absolutely perfect, so perfect that no one sinful can have a personal relationship with Him. He is so perfect, nothing sinful can live with Him. We, on the other hand, have all sinned against God. We are sinful creatures. We know this about ourselves. When we are provoked, jealousy, rage, all kinds of evil erupts out of us like lava from a volcano. We know we are corrupt. Well, therein is the big problem between us and God. If He's so perfect and holy that nothing corrupt can live with Him, and we are corrupt, sinful, we cannot live with Him. We're cut off from Him here in this world. And when we die, we have to spend an eternity in a lake of fire called hell. But this is not what the great God of the Bible and this universe wants for you. He loves you and is inviting you into a personal relationship with Him. And the evidence of His love for you is that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the sentence, the penalty for your sinfulness on your behalf, in your place, so you don't have to pay it. He rose again on the third day, and He now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ready to forgive you of your sinfulness and reconcile you to God, put you in a personal relationship with the great God of the universe in the Bible. And what He's asking you to do is to believe that He, Jesus of Nazareth, is God in human flesh, that came into this world to save you and to rescue you and to get you. And if you're willing to believe and accept that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore you're willing to accept Him as the God of your life, the one who's going to be in charge of you, the one you're going to follow, the one who's going to be the object of your life's worship, if that's the decision you want to make tonight, to accept Him as the God of your life, then He says, I will save you. So if that's the decision you want to make, then right now, just tell Him. He's God and He can hear you in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe You are God in human flesh. I accept You as the God of my life. Would You come and take over? Help me to understand You. Help me to fall in love with You. Give me this new life in God that You're offering. If you just made that decision, it is essential, essential. You tell a university leader or a peer leader who you know is in love with Jesus Christ, and that you tell them tonight. It's essential. What's going to happen if you just made that decision is Satan, your now chief enemy, is going to come and try to undo that desire in your heart to follow Christ. You must tell someone who can help you begin walking with Jesus Christ, following Him through the rest of your time in this world. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this time we are having together with You tonight. Thank You for Your great love for us. Thank You that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that it is through You that we can come to this deep, personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. We love you. As we begin the process tonight of working through forgiving those that have wounded us and hurt us, and in some cases wreaked great havoc and destruction in our lives, would we walk by faith and not by sight? And would you lead us into deeper intimacy and abundant life with our Heavenly Father? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.